Begin reading in verse 6, Always Rejoicing series, an inspirational goal. And certainly Paul had a goal. I've always tried in my Christian life to try to set goals for my life, 5-year, 10-year goals. And it's been amazing to watch how the Lord has enabled those things to come to pass. And certainly we want one that's inspired of God, not just something that's after the flesh. So let's read Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. One preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming unto you again. So what a great chapter here. Paul speaking about the goals that he has, a goal that's inspired of God, an inspirational goal. Our text verse is verse 1. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And certainly that should be the driving force in our Christian life. We want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we live for the Lord, we're mindful of the fact that if death should take us, we're gaining. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord. We're not going to lose anything. So when we are younger and growing up, we often have goals of what we might want to be when we're adults. It's always interesting to talk to little kids and ask them, well, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, some of the things they come up with, it's like, okay, that's pretty interesting, amen. And we'll see how that comes to pass. But I'm thankful for the Lord, and Paul was thankful to the Lord that he had called him into ministry. I tried a lot of different things in my life, had all kinds of different goals set in my life, things I wanted to accomplish. But when the Lord saved me, he settled all that and put me on a solid path and directed me. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And so Paul had a goal to fulfill the will of God and call of God on his life. We have a goal of glorifying the Lord. And certainly Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we should do it for all for the glory of God. And we don't live unto ourselves as Christians. We live unto the glory of our God. And we should have a desire. We should set a goal that we are fulfilling the will of God in our life. And the will of God for you is different than the will of God for me. But God does have a will for every one of us. And so our heart's desire, an inspirational goal that we should set in our life is, how am I going to accomplish the will of God that I might be able to bring glory to his name, because I'm thankful that he saved me and he's blessed me and he guides and directs me. So this chapter is a great chapter. Look at some things here on an inspirational goal. Number one is an approved excellence. In verse 6 through 11, Paul talks about having a spirit of excellency in ministry. Over the years, I've preached messages on being successful in ministry, how to have a spirit of excellence and not mediocrity and different things like that. It's just interesting. It seems like many, many people are content just to get by and just do enough to get going. And that's not how we live. We should be living with goals to live to the excellency of Christ. Paul said in verse 10, here he says that ye may prove the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So Paul had a goal of excellence in his life. And, you know, with our kids in our Christian school, we try to challenge them. You know, when they fill out their papers, there's a way to put your name on the paper, put the date on the paper. They think it's stupid. They say, well, I can't just scribble my name. No. Let's do our very best. You know, you do reports, do your very best and make sure you're neat and you're doing the way it's supposed to be done. We don't want to just get by. We want to do our best for the Lord. But excellence, here's a good quote for you. Excellence often gets reduced to acceptable, and then acceptable is lessened to adequate. And before we know it, we are just one step away from mediocre. And so we want to be approved of those things that are excellent and not just falling into the trap of just getting by and just doing whatever you just need just to be able to say, well, I did it. I thought it was interesting. Dr. Shoemaker at the couples retreat had said about parents raising children, this, that, and the other. And he said one of the problems is that we tolerate things that are wrong. And it kind of hit me. We tolerate things. And I've seen that over the years. They're not exactly doing what they're supposed to be doing. And may I say that happens even in adults on the job. There's a job you're supposed to do, but you're not exactly doing what you're supposed to be doing on the job. And the employer many times just has a tendency to say, well, at least they're getting it done, but they're not doing the job the way it's supposed to be done. And the next thing you know, you have work that is, you know, just slipshod. It's rotten. It's not accomplishing anything. It's just barely getting by. And so be careful about tolerating this matter of mediocrity. We want to do things that are excellent. We want to be approved of God. Amen. We want to do our very best. And what was it, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, anything less than your best is a sin. And you say, where would he get that? I don't know, but James 4:17 sounds good. To him to know to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. Right. And so I think as a Christian, we ought to strive to have a goal to do our best in whatever it is that we're doing, not just a matter of just getting by. So here is a couple of things that Paul outlines in this chapter. First of all, why should we be approved in excellence? Because we serve a consistent God. In verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so why should I strive to do the very best that I can do is because of the fact that I have a God that is consistent, a God who has promised, a God who is with me, a God who said he would never leave me, a God who said that he would give me all of his power, God is ready to bless me, so why would I do anything less than my best? And so God is very consistent, so I need to be consistent in my life. Here's the problems when it comes of not acknowledging consistency of our God. First of all, the error. This error that we live in is an error of relativism. And listen, this is permeating every area of society. You know, everything is not about what is truth and what is error. It's about how is it relative to me. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Relativism, it's killing us because it all depends on how I feel about it or how it affects me or how I think it should be applied in society. And we have departed from the reality of a living God who is consistent, who never changes, who is always working in our lives, his perfect will, and he'll continue to do that until Jesus Christ comes again. So I need to live in that spirit. I need to live a life with that excellence about me because it really, the world does not revolve around me. And it doesn't revolve around you. It revolves around God. And if God is consistent, then I'm going to live a life of excellency knowing this. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. What does God think about it? And what does God command us to be and do? So we serve a very consistent God. But the world that we live in does not live that way. And everything is relative to them. It is also an error of hedonism. In Romans chapter, this is, I always like to use these words when my wife is interpreting, amen. So she has to say these words over there. Amen. And of course, I always get yelled at when I get home, but that's all right. But Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie." Why do we have such a wicked lifestyle and world that we live in? Because we're a bunch of hedonism. We live in light of our own lust. And why do we live in light of our own lust? Because we have changed the truth of God into a lie. "Who worshiped and served the creature more than the creator." Why do you think cosmetic business in America is a multi-billion dollar business? Because we worship ourselves. You know, we want to dollar ourselves up. We want to make sure we got all this stuff on and we got to look a certain way. Well, what about God? What do we do in serving God? What do we do in glorifying him? Amen. "Who worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So here's the problem. God is consistent in his character and in his will and his accomplishments in our life, but we have a world that is so consumed with their self and a world that is so consumed with lustful desires that they have no concept whatsoever how to live a life of excellence. We just had a great time with the couples retreat, and it's challenging today with divorce rate and everything else and problems in marriages and all. And the problem is this: we've gotten away from the reality of who God is and what he desires for us to be and accomplish in our marriages. Churches struggle. Why do churches struggle? Because we've gotten away from the reality of what the Word of God says, who God is, and what God wants to do on our behalf. And so we're living according to the flesh, but we serve a consistent God. So let's be people of excellence. We hold to an immutable God. Now the word immutable means unchanging. And so that's why God can, as Paul tells us, come and perform his will and his work in our life until Jesus Christ comes again. Because he is a God who does not change. Now, I put cross references in here. We won't have time to look all these verses up. But I am the Lord, I change not, he says in Malachi. And we need to acknowledge the fact that if God never changes, then if I'm going to be able to rise to the point of living a life of excellence, who is a sinner, who is defiled by the world, then that means I need to live in accordance with who God is, because he's a God who never changes. He's immutable. And what he desires for me today is he'll desire for me tomorrow. And what God can do for me and desires for me to accomplish according to his word, he still is going to feel the same way 1,000 years from now. So we need to live a life that's approved excellence that is based on the consistency of our God, who is immutable and never changes. But also, not only do we serve a consistent God, but let her be there, we strive for continuous growth. Notice in verse 7, he says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace, for God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Christ. And so what was the problem? He longed for them to grow. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. The striving that we have is that we're striving to consistently grow in our lives. You know, if a farmer plants corn, and the corn germinates and it sprouts up and it's about a foot tall, and then it never grows anymore after a foot tall, it will never produce any fruit. It will never feed any animals. It will never satisfy the needs of man. It is abnormal for anything that you plant not to grow to full volition and be able to produce fruit. But yet when it comes to Christianity, we have this mindset, well, I got saved and that's all I need to do. I'm going to heaven. That's abnormal. The reality of being a Christian is not just being saved, but growing in that salvation and maturing in the Lord. And our love is abounding more and more in knowledge and in the judgment of God. And Paul says, this is what my desire is. This is my goal, not just to serve a very consistent God, but my goal is to help you strive to continuously grow in the Lord. So here's three thoughts here on that. First of all, of course, salvation is deliverance. In order for us to grow in the Lord and have continuous growth, you have to be germinated, amen? The seed will not grow until it germinates. And so we're birthed by the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit of God. And when we have salvation, we're delivered from the bondage of our sins. We're removed from this world, from the family of the devil. We're placed into the family of God. I mean, we have new life in Christ. I mean, it's an exciting time. Life doesn't get any better than that. Amen. I'm saved, saved, saved. Amen. But also, there's the second aspect of it is sanctification. Sanctification is growth and maturing. And I gave you a bunch of verses to look up. You need to read through them, like 2 Peter 3:18, but that you may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a sanctifying or sanctification process. In other words, I got saved. I'm continuing to be saved. I'll be complete in Christ, completely saved when I get into the presence of God. It doesn't mean I need more salvation, but it means that because I got saved over here, then I need more of the character of Christ in my life. I need to be molded into the image of the God's Son. And that sanctification takes place. The farther I get away from the world, the closer I get to God. The holiness and the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. It's been planted in us. But now we need to experience the outgrowth of that righteousness as we are sanctified in the Lord. And we often talk about progressive sanctification. And that there is immediate sanctification. In other words, when you got saved, you are immediately taken out of the world and placed into the body of Christ. But there is a progressive sanctification, is that you are growing and maturing in your walk with God, knowing and understanding the will of God, and your character and your conduct is ever changing into the very image of the Son of God. I'll tell you, I got saved in 1979, and what I am right now is completely like two different people. And God has done a work of grace in my heart and my life and strengthened me in many areas. And I thank the Lord for that. and that we can experience the sanctification of the Lord. So we strive for continuous growth. You know, 15 years from now, oh my goodness gracious, I'll be 80 years old. That's a scary thought. But I want to be growing in the Lord. I don't care how old I am. I want to be learning about Christ. I want to be drawing closer to him. I don't want to stop. I don't want to say, well, now I'm going to retire, so I don't need to worry about God anymore. No, we need to worry about God. We need to walk with him and fellowship with him. Why? Because salvation leads us into sanctification, which culminates, number three, with glorification. You know, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a glorious thought is that we're going to be in the presence of our God. And no more will sin influence us. No more will there be any unholy or unrighteous thoughts or desires in us. I mean, hallelujah, I can't wait to get the glorified body, amen. I know my belt size will be smaller, amen. So I want to strive to continuously grow. I just need to grow more spiritually than I am physically, amen. So, but inspiring goals that Paul had. Notice also, we are striving to grow in the Lord, and certainly we are experiencing a God who is consistent in our life, but also, let her see there, we seek a celestial goal. In verse 10, he says that we may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. He's looking more than this earth and this life. He's looking to the day of Christ. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, under the glory of the praise of God. And so, a couple of things here. We need to realize that we are molded in the character of Christ. And what we are is not what we used to be. What we are is what Christ is in us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but the ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. And so Paul wanted to, that's 1 Corinthians. I don't want that. I want 2 Corinthians. I'm saying that's not saying what I want. Amen. Very good over there. I'm like, man, the Lord's giving me a different message here, I guess. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So when we talk about a spirit of excellence, we talk about setting inspirational goals. Our goals, ultimately, a celestial goal, is that, wait a minute, we're going to be molded completely in the image of Christ, the character of Christ. I am thankful that, wait a minute, everything that we are is based upon who Christ is, and everything we can accomplish is based on the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So we're molded into the character of Christ. We are maturing into the likeness of Christ. And you should be more like Jesus today than you were yesterday. And certainly somebody that would see you today who has not seen you for 5 years should see you and say, man, what happened in your life? And I don't mean that they're shocked in a negative way. They say, man, what's going on in your life? I can't believe you're so happy. I can't believe you're changed. They ought to be able to see something. They all see that we're becoming like Christ and maturing into the likeness. In Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 13, Paul says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man. None of us are perfect. One day we'll be complete, perfect in Christ. Unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So that's our desire, maturing in the likeness of Christ. But there's also this modeling the testimony of Christ. In other words, when people see you, they know that you're a Christian. They know you've surrendered your life to the Lord. You know, in Antioch, according to Acts chapter 11, was the first time anyone was identified as being a Christian. And you look at the life of those Christians in Antioch, and it's amazing to see the lifestyle that they lived and the commitment that they had to their Lord. And they were first called Christians in Antioch. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Why do we have these promises? He goes on to say, "That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And so, literally, we are to be gathering this mindset of being molded into the character of Christ because we're maturing in the likeness of Christ. And because we're maturing in the likeness of Christ, when people see us, they see Christ. Because we are the model of Christ. We're a model of the testimony of the Lord. And so the people ought to see that being accomplished. That ought to be a goal for us, that we might be able to model the testimony of Christ. So an approved excellence. Number two, he wanted us to have a goal of appointed experience in verse 12 through 14. And God is completely in charge of our lives. And the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. If we believe that, then I think sometimes we need to stop being grumpy about life. If you believe that God is guiding your steps, then you've got an argument with God if you don't like your life. Well, wait a minute, I just don't like what I'm going through. Well, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. If God's directing your steps, you ought to be satisfied because God's wanting to teach you something through what he's taking you through. God never makes a mistake when directing our lives. All things work together for good. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's hard to say when everything's falling apart. I've had to remind myself over the years, man, all things work together for good. God, I don't like this thing I'm dealing with right now. And God says, hey, all things are, listen, it's good for you. You got something to learn. And I've come to the conclusion every time everything falls apart and I don't know what's going on, I've gone to God in prayer and said, God, what is it you want me to learn? I'll learn it quick so I can get this done. Amen. I'll be a speed reader on this thing and get it done. And so everything works good. Here's some thoughts Paul had. Paul's trouble, letter A. Paul's troubles produced a bigger influence. In verse 12, Paul said, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You know, you can win somebody to the Lord very quickly when you're going through a tragedy and they see you have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Amen. They want to know why you have peace, why you're feeling that way. See, Paul's troubles produced a bigger opportunity to influence others for Christ. And so people always want the mountaintop experience. However, growth always takes place in the valley. Yes, you don't see somebody going up on top of a mountain to plant a cornfield. Where are they going to plant the cornfield? They're going to plant it down in the valley because nothing grows up on top of the mountain. But everybody wants to be on the mountain top. Fred Beck said this, the brook would lose its song if you removed the rocks. And I read that quote. I said, that's a pretty neat little quote. But when you think about the stream, when the water was running down there, it's nice and quiet if there's no rocks. But if there's a lot of rocks, now you got a lot of noise. And you can hear the song of the brook. Paul understood the worth of his troubles. He grew faith. His faith grew in the times of trouble. His power was magnified in the times of trouble. His ministry flourished in the times of trouble. I'm going to tell you throughout the years, I am thankful for the things that I've gone through. My wife and I have had to learn to pray for God to feed us. And I don't have to worry about that now. I thank the Lord for the food he has given me. But there's been times when my wife and I going to Bible college, starting a church and everything else. We didn't have any money. But we had faith to believe that God could feed us. And we would pray and God would feed us. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that our lives that we had with the joy of the Lord that my sister-in-law got saved because of the fact she couldn't understand why we were always happy when we had nothing. And, you know, I just often think about that, and I think, well, wait a minute. What if all we did was complain to our family? Well, you know, our cars are falling apart. Everybody's got nice cars. Our cars are no good. You know, I had to ride my bicycle to work. You know what? We're so hungry. We don't have any. Well, I don't think my family would have got saved. But when we talked about, man, God has been good to us and God's been faithful to us, man, I'll tell you, we were praying and God put groceries on our doorstep. Now, I'm going to tell you, that'll get somebody's attention. Then you get them to look at you real weird when you say, I went in to get gas and God put gas in my gas tank. I only had a dollar. I was on empty. I give it to him. The guy's mad because it wouldn't even take a dollar's worth of gas. Let me tell you, God can fill your car up if he has to. I'm going to tell you, that gets people's attention. You don't get people's attention when you gripe and complain about God. So Paul's troubles produced a greater influence. Oh, I like this little quote, every irritation is an invitation to an elevation. Amen. Glory out, preach, man. So when you get irritated in life, realize this, God's inviting you to lift up his name. Amen. Glorify him. So Paul's troubles produce a bigger influence. Paul's trials produced a broader impact. In verse 13, it says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. I mean, Paul's influence, his impact, the trials, the information of the trials he was going through didn't just go to the believers. It was spread through the palace. The kings heard about it. So don't gripe and complain about trials you're going through. Thank the Lord for them and ask God, what is it you want me to learn? I need to set an inspirational goal here that through the trials and difficulties in life that I'm going to learn who God is and I'm going to testify to the goodness of my God. It was through a little girl being born deaf that the Bill Rice Ranch was founded. What a great ministry they have for the deaf down at Bill Rice Ranch. That would have never taken place if their child had not been born deaf. It was through a loss of an eye due to cancer that Patch the Pirate was launched. Many of you know the story about Patch the Pirate. And he got cancer in his eye. He had to lose his eye and he had to wear a patch over his eye. And through that, they developed this whole ministry, Patch the Pirate. Literally, multitudes have been saved through that trial that he went through the music and through the ministry of Patch the Pirate, his influence, his impact on people was broader. Whatever it is God's allowing you to go through, can you just set a goal, an inspirational goal? Say, God, what is it that you want to do through this trial so I can impact others? It was through poor health that missionary statesman Bob Hughes returned home. And God touched the life of Rick Martin to go to the Philippines. Now, Rick Martin's ministry in the Philippines is huge. I mean, there's multitudes of people who have been out of that ministry going on the mission field and planting churches. And it was all because of one missionary's poor health that caused him to have to go home, that touched the heart of Rick, and he went and surrendered and went back to the Philippines to preach, and God's used him in a great way. Don't allow trials to rob you of the glory of God. God wants to do something and teach you something through the trials. See what it is God's going to use you to impact others with. Paul's testimony, let her see there, produced a bolder inclination in verse 14. It says, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxed confident by my bonds, which are more bold to speak the word without fear. What's he saying? This, number one, our lives are a living testament of the Bible. When someone suffers for the Lord, I'm going to tell you what happens is their suffering and their deliverance that God works in their life gives others courage to have boldness also. You know, my wife and I left Bible college. We went out and started a church. We didn't know what we were doing. Had no idea what I was doing. I went through 4 years of Bible college. I started with not knowing anything. I graduated with knowing less. And I had a degree, though. Amen. And we went out to start a Bible college. Never worked in church ministry. Never did anything except for when I was Bible college, run a bus and do bus ministry and this, that, and the other, sing in the choir, whatever. We went out to start a church, and I'm going to tell you one thing right now. There was no fear. I mean, there was no worries. We didn't run around and say, well, we got to get money and we got to get support. We got to do it. We just went out and did the thing. What a mess. Why would we do that? Because I heard of so many other ones. My pastor came to New Jersey and started the church. And God blessed, and the church grew. And so and so. I had multitudes of men that just went out and started churches. And they went through trials. They went through difficulties. I know pastors that went out to start a church. One guy did. And his daughter accused him falsely because she was mad at him. And he went through all these difficulties and trials and everything else to be able to get his daughter back into the home. And all time was out starting a church. I'm just saying this. When others go through trials, Paul says, they're encouraged when they see God working in your life. Amen. Who is it God's wanting to use you to impact someone else? God can move in their life because of what he does in your life. So our lives are a living testament of the Bible. Number two there, Jesus' life gives a greater perspective of our impact. And wait a minute. The servant is not greater than his master. So if Christ suffered, it says in Hebrews 12 and 2, looking on the Jesus, author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. What is he saying? Why don't you consider Christ, what he suffered? Why don't you consider how great an impact Christ had through his suffering, and that you can have that same impact on someone else through maybe the difficulties and trials and sufferings that you're going through. Well, I can see there's by no means we'll be able to finish this lesson this day. Amen. And be sure to read through the review questions. They're on the back table if you need the review questions. And next week we'll finish this lesson up. And I love this lesson, going over and putting it together. I was shouting amen in my office. And every time I read through it this morning, I put it on the computer this morning. I was like, oh, man, that's good stuff. Glory. And when we were preaching, and I keep going on. I keep looking at the clock. I'm like, man, I'm not going to make it. So we'll do it next week. Amen. There's always next Sunday. Praise the Lord. That's